Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1-9, lesson 254, in the letter to the Corinthians in chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is making something very plain to them. As we read in verse 6, he said to them, in essence in verse 5, he says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Because, you know, they had a party spirit there. But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. You see, both of them received the same spirit, and both of them received the same truth, and both of them delivered the same message to the people, so there was no reason for division. But it was a personality cult that was the problem, and that's exactly what happens to this very day. But the message that they have delivered, both of them, being taught in the scriptures from their youth, was exactly the same. And so he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God is ultimately the one responsible for it. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Therefore, they should have been God-oriented, Father-oriented, but they were not. They were not even Christ-oriented. They were personality-oriented. And so people are to this very day, depending on their, you know, bent in life. You see, the background, you know, if you're conservative, you obviously go after the conservative person. If you're a liberal, you want a liberal person, and so forth. A liberal doesn't go and choose this, you know, conservative for his champion. And the reason is, if they do not obey the law of God, they are not Father-oriented, they are not Christ-oriented, and therefore, you know, they have to go for personalities, who, by the, because of that, have their own agenda. And so he says, so then neither he who plants anything is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Therefore, all of us, you see, should have been God-oriented, and there was no reason in the past, you know, 2,000 years to have all these divisions within the community and the, you know, the followers of Christ. And the reason why they are, because people are not really following Christ, nor are they following God. They are following their own dictates, their own agenda. And that's why they split in all directions. They departed from the law of God, from the teachings of Christ, from the teachings of the Father. You see, from the teachings of the apostles, created their own religions, their own sects, and they fought one another. Literally, they went to war with armies, butchered one another, and killed one another. And today they do it verbally, if they can. You see, or they speak down it, you know, that means to talk down about each other and, you know, put down each other and things like that. And even within the community itself, and within a small organization itself, or a little community or church, even there you have divisions. Because they're not Father-oriented, they're not Christ-oriented. They do not have the mind of Christ, or else they wouldn't be acting in that manner. That's what he's saying here, you see? Because there is no division in God. There is no division in his law. The pagans that call themselves Christians, that's all they were pagans. They just appropriated the name of Christ and some of his teachings, and they stayed pagans to the core. They kept their Sunday worship. Now they called it the Lord's Day. They kept the Saturnalia worship. Now they called it Christmas. They kept their Easter worship. Now they called it, you know, the substitute in essence for Passover, and so forth. And they had the sunrise service, which the pagans had. The people of Israel, the people of the community that followed Christ, they never had, you know, sunrise service. That was a pagan rite, and so they continued to have that. Oh, but you know, they christen everything, as they call christen everything. You cannot christen anything. If Christ didn't make it holy, if the Father didn't make it holy, you cannot make it Christian. And in their lunacy to this very day, they christen submarines, they christen destroyers, and they christen this and christen everything. Shows you how insane people are. Those are pagans. Pagans to the core. And unfortunately, most of the history of Israel found them in that state of mind. Paganized. Even though God gave them a pure religion, they always went after idols. They always learned the manner of the people all around them, even though God told them, don't do it. Learn not the ways of the heathen. And they did just that. To this very day they do it. Oh, and they call themselves people of God, Christians. In the old days, you know, children of Israel, the people of God, the chosen people. Are they really? God chose us, yes. Chose Israel, yes. But are we fulfilling the purpose? You know, you can elect a president if he doesn't do his job. Well, he was elected, he's chosen, but he doesn't do his job. What kind of a president is that? So is Israel. They're not doing their job. They're going to do it because God is going to make them do it, not because of them, in spite of them. Well, he's going to take them back, the remnant of them, you know, in essence allow about 90% and cause 90% of them to be totally destroyed, blotted out from under heaven. That is, in this lifetime, the remnant will come back. He will purge them, cleanse them, and purify them, atone for their sins and iniquities, put his laws in their heart, you see, write his laws in their hearts, make a new covenant, a new marriage covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, you see, and put his spirit in them, and there shall be the glory of the nations, a blessing in the midst of the earth instead of the curse of the earth today, as it said through the prophet Zechariah. Well, to this very day, they don't understand these words of the Apostle Paul, even though they read them, and they've got their ministers and they think that they understand it. When they, on the other hand, rejected the law of God, and they do not have the mind of the Father nor the mind of Christ. And they can kid themselves so they want that they do. And that's what Paul is trying to explain to the Corinthians. The pagan Corinthians, who still retain their paganism, though they should have known better, though God gave them His Spirit, but in their heart, they retain their paganism in them. Confusion, division, strife. And they went back to it shortly after. Very few of them remained in the faith. You see, they are the ones, their descendants, spiritual descendants, that divided the law of God, that divided the Word of God, and they call it Old Testament, New Testament, Old Church, New Church. You see, this religion, that religion, that's not of God. God is one. There's no division in Him. So you see this spirit to this very day, and that immediately tells you, as Christ said, by their fruit you shall know them. And that's why Christ is going to tell all these people, I never knew you. He doesn't know these kind of people, you see. So people are kidding themselves and they worship God in vain. He said, in vain do you worship God, teaching you for doctrines the commandments of men. And so it says in verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one. They're not divided. God is not divided. Christ is not divided. The word of God is not divided. The law of God is not divided. The religion of God is not divided. It's one. There are no different religions in it or different sects and denominations. If they are of men, not of God. You see, they are testifying to everybody that they are not of God in their divisions. And so he says, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So, stop playing games, in essence, he's telling them. Because that's the kind of reward you're going to receive, the reward of division. For we are God's fellow workers. You see, he didn't say we are Christ's fellow workers. He said we are God's. We are the Father's. He's our God. He's our Father. He called us and chose us. You see, into the ministry, into the body of Christ. He does everything. So we must be His. And if we are His, what religion are we going to teach but His religion and His law and His mind, which is the same as Christ's? For they both are one. And so must be His people. That's what He's saying here. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. He's repeating that. Why would the religion call itself Christianity if they really understood and followed the law of God, that they are God's, the Church of God? That's the name that God gave us. We don't invent that name. You see, we don't give ourselves our names, and yet people have done just that. And so they're divided by different names. You see, all the denominations all have their own names to make them distinct and unique. That's not of God. And people do it to this very day. You see, not enough to be called God's people, the Church of God. They want to give themselves names to distinguish themselves from one another. That's a part of the division and confusion in which we are. We are not one in many ways. Even the most innocent among us, by the mere reality in which we live, unfortunately, we are not one. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. Instead of the grace, you know, the grace of Christ, it's all of God, you see. Are we God-oriented or are we Christ-oriented? You see, nothing wrong with being Christ-oriented if you are already God-oriented. If you are God-oriented, you are Christ-oriented by nature. And if you are genuinely Christ-oriented, you are God-oriented and you have the same law. You see, no division there. But if you have a division, you say, well, you know, I'm Christ-oriented, you know, He's my God, the God of the New Testament, the Christian God, you are already divided, you are cut off from God. You kid yourself all you want that you are of God. You are not. You are not of Christ either. And so he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. What foundation did he lay? The law of God, the law of Moses. There is no other foundation, because Jesus Christ is that foundation. He's the epitome of it. That's the foundation he's talking about. So he said, I laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. You cannot teach another religion, another law, another set of doctrines. It all has to be exactly the same, proceeding out of the mind of God, the Word of God, which is the same as the Word of Christ, because that's the only Word and teachings and law that Christ lived by, being Father-oriented, you see, not his own selfish-oriented, you know, person, his own selfish agenda, apart from the Father. We don't need the Father, you know, too strict, you know, and then all those harsh laws. We're going to come up with a new religion, call it Christianity, my religion, follow me. Didn't say that. He said, you see, you know, well, what kind of a world do you find yourself in? You're born into that world of confusion and you take it for granted that this is of God and this is of Christ just because somebody comes to you and holds a Bible in his hand. So what? The devil can do the same and his demons, and they do it through the ministers on this earth. You see? And people are led astray. That's how the people of Israel were always led astray, by the false prophets of Israel, not by the prophets of God. That's the difference between the two. Are you the prophet of Israel or are you the prophet of God? If you're the prophet of God, you should be the prophet of Israel, but if you're just a prophet of Israel, not of God, you are not a prophet of God, but a prophet of Israel. And so it is to this very day. Are you a prophet of God? Are you a prophet of Jesus Christ, who is the same as God, who is the one that gave the law to Israel? You see? The overwhelming majority of those who call themselves ministers of the Gospels wouldn't fall, you know, under this terminology, because they have rejected the law of God, all of them, barring none. You see? We're not talking about the very elect. They're not a part of that group. And so that's what he's saying here. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the God of Israel, who came down on Mount Sinai and gave them the law. So what other foundation can you lay? And he gave them the law of the Father. And he was Father-oriented in his life. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Just like I kept, you know, my Father's commandments. Follow me in my footsteps. To the Father. You see? That's ultimate destiny, because he's the one who's going to resurrect us from the dead by Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort is it. Is it man-made? You see? Or is it God-made? If it's not God-made, it'll melt and go away and be no more. And that's what all religions on the face of the earth are going to be. You see? Minus the truth that is in every one of them, to one degree or the other. Obviously, you know, they believe you don't, shouldn't kill. That's not going to go away. Don't murder, you know, don't commit adultery, don't lie and cheat, things like that. That's of God to begin with. That would remain. But everything else that is not of God will go away, will disappear, will melt, will burn. That's what the fire is all about, to test it. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if it does not, obviously he would not. Think about all those people who come to Christ and said, Lord, Lord, we've done all those things in your name. We've done, you know, all kind of wonderful works. You know, we went on a missionary expedition here and there all around the world. You know, we taught people to love Christ and things like that. Give them a piece of bread, you know, to attract them. You know, clothing, things like that. And they said, oh, we love the Lord. You see? Yeah, well, looks at them and says, I never know you. I never knew you. I don't know you. That means all of your works were in vain. That's what Paul is talking about. If you do not do it based on the law of God, if you do not teach them the law of God, to worship God, to be Father-oriented, and therefore they can be Christ-oriented because they are both of the same mind. If you do not teach them that Jesus Christ came on Mount Sinai and gave the law to Israel, which he warned them at the end of the story in the book of Malachi through the prophet, remember the law of Moses, my servant. You see? And the law that he gave him in Horeb for all of Israel and all the statutes, because otherwise he says he's going to bring utter destruction on the whole earth. If you don't teach that, you're a minister of the devil, you're a liar, and your works will come to an end. And you will not be recognized, and you will be told by Christ, I never knew you, because you are lawless. Where is your Torah? The Torah of my father. You see? You despise it and had contempt for it, for the Sabbath, for the holy days, for all the laws that are there. You call them harsh rules and strict rules. You know, it's a curse unto us. We don't want it. Well, play all the games that you want now and pretend until you appear before the judgment seat and all of your works will be melted into nothing, even the good works. That would not be acknowledged by God. Simple as that. That's what he's saying here. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward, and if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Well, that's what the majority are going to experience, unfortunately. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So, there are some people who have a measure of truth that would remain, and God knows that people are ignorant to begin with, and is going to preserve 10% of Israel and some of the nations. He knows that they are deceived. He's going to preserve some, not everybody. The majority will be dead. And God is going to deliver them, but he's going to send them through fire, through the tribulation. That's what the tribulation is all about. For the people of God, who to begin with are people of God, and yet they've got a lot of problems, and they need to be washed and cleansed and purged and purified. And that's in specific what Paul is talking about. And as well for the nations of the earth, they are going to all go through a horrible tribulation that will come upon the whole earth and then the day of the Lord. And the few that are left behind are going to be obedient to the law of God. They are going to come back to him and forsake all the pagan religions and lies and deceptions. As you read in Jeremiah, all the nations will come to Jerusalem confessing all the lies that their fathers have taught them and would seek the face of Jesus Christ, who is going to be in Zion, the God of Israel. And there it says, for the law, the Torah, shall go out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What Torah is he talking about? Christianity? Catechism? The halakha? The rabbis? He's not talking about any of that. And all the vomit that you find out there that is called religion? No. The very faith that he gave to Adam and Eve. The very law. The very law that he gave to the fathers, and Abraham walked in them, and Isaac and Jacob, and all those who preceded them. The very law that he came on Mount Sinai and gave to Israel, first spoke it to Israel, and then he dictated many, many laws, and you can read it from, Exodus 21 and so forth, 22, 23, 20, until 25, and then he continued for 40 years giving them laws. That's the Torah he's talking about. And then what he came in the flesh and magnified that very Torah. That's what he's talking about. If you haven't got that, you've got nothing. And Christ does not know you. And you can play all the games that you want. Now, that's what he's talking about here. Yet how many people who read it even understand what they're reading? And so he says, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? It's the Spirit of God. Spirit of the Father. You see, because he begot you, he became his son. You're not the son of Jesus Christ. You're the son of the Father. You're son of God. You see? And because Christ created us, we're also called his sons. But ultimately speaking, we have to understand on the spiritual realm, we become the sons of God, just like he begot Jesus Christ. He's going to beget us too and choose us, and we're going to enter into his kingdom. So that makes us his temple. And God is not going to dwell in a defiled temple where people eat physical and spiritual swine or pork, they call it today, or pig or ham. You see, neither the physical nor the spiritual are going to enter into his temple. And if we defile ourselves with it, as we read here, that's what the Apostle Paul is going to tell us here, if anyone defiles the temple of God with either physical or spiritual vomit and garbage, and pork and ham and swine and all kind of filthy things, physically and spiritually, it says God will destroy him. The Father is going to destroy you. Is that what you want? I want to keep playing your games, that you are a Christian, or you are a good Jew, or you are this, or you are that. You despise the law of God that he gave from the Garden of Eden, he's going to despise you and destroy you. You have a choice. And God does not compromise, and he did not give his son to be killed, to become sin, to take away all our sins and iniquities, so we can continue to have contempt for his law. He's not going to dwell in a person like that. Anybody who calls himself a Christian and despises the law of God is a liar. That's what John said very plainly. Those who do not keep the commandments, you see, they're not in the truth and they are liars. The truth is not in them. And yet that's what they did to the whole world, being deceived themselves, not knowing better. And that's how the devil deceived the whole world, not only through Christianity, but even through Judaism. You see the mixture of truth and error that is in it. Even though they know a good portion of the law of God and live by it, they live also by many of the teachings of the rabbis, and that's vomit in the sight of God. And in Islam and in any given religion on the face of the earth, the devil deceived the whole world. All of it. Only the very elect, which are very few in number, the few that made it through the straight path. And even they, God warns his own people, come out of Babylon. You still have something of Babylon in you. And many of the people of God, in their ignorance and blindness, they say, well, you know, if that's the terminology they use, you know, if a person, you know, he does not keep the Sabbath, you know, I keep the Sabbath, he does not keep the Sabbath, that doesn't make him less of a Christian than I am. That shows that they are members of Babylon, at least in part. They don't know the law of God. God does not compromise on his law. He said, you remember the Sabbath, not Sunday, not Friday, not any other day. And he put people to death for desecrating the Sabbath. Right there in Sinai, just somebody went out and needed to have a fire, you know, didn't care much about the instructions to do it on Friday. He went and did it on the Sabbath. And God says, put him to death. That's Jesus Christ who gave that order and law to Moses. And they did. That's the law of God. It does not compromise. And yet to this very day, there are all those people and their foolishness and darkness and blindness because they do not study the law of God, even though God called them out of this world and gave them his spirit. They still have resentment. A lot of the people of God have resentment toward the law of God. They don't want to hear it. And yet they think that they are the people of God. Well, they have a good measure of truth there, and they're going to go through the fire to test them, and the good would remain, and the evil will be gone, you see. Well, we do not want to be in this category because that's not a pleasant one to be in. And so Paul makes it very plain. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Why is it that many people are sick? Why is it that we have $1 trillion plus, you know, budget for the health industry in this country? Because people are defiling the temple of God. The body that God created, a wonderful, awesome body that God created, and to begin with, when Christ created us, brought us into existence, he put his spirit in us. That's the spirit in man. It came from him. You see, it didn't come from our father or mother. It came from God, from Jesus Christ, our creator. That's why he's called our everlasting father. It's one of his titles. And then when God calls us out of this world, puts his spirit in us, begets us to be his son spiritually now, not just physically, that's when we're born again in that sense. You see, he demands that we obey his law and be a holy people, sanctified people, studying his law and knowing what to eat and what not to eat. And yet a lot of people eat a junk food and they are sick all the time and they're defiling the body that God gave us. And yet the warning was given to us and very, very few people pay attention and heed this warning that if we defile the temple of the Holy Spirit, God is going to destroy us. And unfortunately, many people are getting destroyed while they are alive. You know, they get cancer, they get leukemia, they get all kind of horrible diseases. You tell them about the law of God, they don't want to hear of it. You tell them about the laws of hell, they don't want to hear of it. They want to keep eating their food, you know, garbage, the junk food. They have no respect for God and his creation that is a temple. And therefore, God is not going to have respect for them. As it is, many are paying the penalty, and all of us, to one degree or the other, are guilty of it. Even when we are innocent, and none of us is, you just walk outside, you know, you breathe the air, polluted water, polluted ground. It doesn't yield good food. You know, a lot of tasteless food that we eat, we buy it in the market, and so forth. And in so many ways, we are despising God. We don't even recognize it, and we are paying the penalty. And we're not repenting of it daily because we're not studying the law of God day and night, looking at the mirror of the law that will tell us where we stand. You see, in relationship to the nature and the mind of God and of Christ. Well, God commands us to repent. Those who, you know, as Christ would say, those who have ears, let them hear. You know, let them hear and obey, that is. And so, let's repeat this statement because it's worth repeating, and you might as well put it on your fridge, you know, everywhere else, and have it always in front of your mind. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. You can add that warning there and always keep it in the forefront of your mind. And that's what David was saying. I have set the Lord always before my eyes. As a matter of fact, when you go to every single synagogue, well, at least, you know, those who have I think the overwhelming majority that I've seen, I don't remember, you know, seeing one that didn't have it. Maybe there are some, but they have that scripture there of what David said in Psalm 16 when he was speaking about Christ. I've set the Lord always before my eyes. And when you do, you constantly walk in His fear, in His law. And whatever you think and you feel and you do, God is there. The mirror of the law is there. And if we do not walk around with the mirror of the law, then obviously we get into mischief. And so that's what he's saying here. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. So it's contrasting the, you know, wisdom of this world, you know, the philosophy of this world, and a lot of people brag about it. And I always like to say, well, I'm doctor, and not just mister, I'm doctor, PhD, so what? Is God impressed with that? Are you a doctor of the law of God? That's all that counts. All the rest is just dung, as Paul would call it. And yet, what is it that people pride themselves in? Human accomplishments, you see, that are neither here nor there. You can't take them with you. God is not going to address you, hey, Dr. So-and-so. You see? Oh, we are playing games all the time. We're deceiving ourselves. As God said through Jeremiah, anybody who wants to boast, let him boast in the fact that he knows the Lord. That's the only thing, you know, that is worth boasting about. Nothing else. And so he says, let no man deceive you, let no one deceive you, or let no one deceive himself. You see, don't let your church deceive you that you're okay. Don't let your ministry deceive you, or your own good people. Don't let the leadership of the land say, oh, we are good Americans. That's a lie. We being evil, Christ said, know how to do good things. Oh yeah, we do all kind of good things, but we by definition are evil in the sight of God. We are full of spots and blemishes. How can we be good? There is none good, as Christ said, but God. Now don't listen to those liars that deceive themselves and others. No wonder why they don't repent. They think they're already good. A lot of people are that way, especially religious people. I'm good. What do you mean you're good? In the sight of whom? All of our righteousnesses, Isaiah said, are as filthy garments. You see, like the garments of a menstruous woman, like in the old days, you know, that's all they had. Didn't have the tampon yet. So, you know, got bloody and stinky and threw it away. That's how you compare to the righteousness of men. You see, we're not good. Let's not kid ourselves. When we look in the mirror of the law, we see all those spots and blemishes. And so let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise, truly wise, wisdom of God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Are you proud of being a fool? You see, all your wisdom of this world and all your degrees in this world is foolishness with God. Is that what you are proud of? Yet people are. You see, that's why they've got all those titles and they put it on the wall. Let everybody see it. That's how foolish we are. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, reciting the law of God, you see. And from Job, he's reading from the book of Job, you know, chapter 5 and verse 13. And then he adds, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile, they are foolish. You see, that's what David said in Psalm 94, verse 11. So we should not brag about all the, you know, physical things, you know, the Yankee ingenuity or Jewish, you know, ingenuity or, you know, whatever we have, or French or English or whatever. All this is garbage to God. He's not impressed with that. You can't impress him with all kind of things like that. You can impress him by your faith, by your devotion to him, to his law, to his commandments. This is what impresses him. If anyone, God said, Jesus Christ, when he was in the flesh, keeps the law and teaches it, you see, he will be called great. This is what impresses God in the kingdom of heaven. You see? You want to be great? You want to be really great? You don't need to be, you know, Mr. So-and-so, or PhD, or doctor, or, you know, be a celebrity. You walk in the law of God, and you are a great man in the kingdom of heaven. And all the angels give you honor and glory and praise. Not only in this life, but so much more so in the life to come. That's a mark of true greatness. Yet what is it that people think of a great person, a man or a woman? You see? Well, that's foolishness with God. That's what he's saying here. That's the wisdom of the world. It's foolishness with God. Therefore, let no one boast. That's the law. Let no one boast in man, either yourself or somebody else. For all things are yours. So don't boast, well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, or I'm this, or I'm that. I went to Yale University, I went to Oxford, so what? Who is impressed with that? Foolish people like you, that's all. If that's what you're after, well, have it your way. Now, where are you going to end up, ultimately speaking? How many of us are breaking this law? Let no man boast in man. That includes self. Be it a man, woman, child, you know, things like that. You know, my daddy is bigger than your daddy, he can beat you up. We begin, you know, that spirit from a very young age. Stupid. That's foolish. Bunch of morons. That's what all we are when we behave like that. We're imbeciles. Insane people. That's what God said through Paul to Timothy. God is not giving you the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, you see, and of love, and of a sound mind. And until God gives us that spirit, we are insane, spiritually insane. That's why we behave this way. But those who walk in the law of God, which is spirit, are not spiritually insane. And yet there are the very few, unfortunately. So it says, let therefore no one boast in men, for all things are yours. See, God is yours, the law is yours, Christ is yours, you know, all the ministers of God are yours. What are you boasting about? All that you have in this life, all that you have in creation, your very life is all, you see, from God, it's all yours. You know, the sky, you go out there, you know, you say, well, a beautiful sky, I love my sky, I love my land, I love my country, the trees and neighborhood and all that. You see, God gave us all those things to share and to enjoy and to give him, you know, glory and honor and praise. So this is whether of Paul in terms of personalities or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. What are we bragging about? Because we are insane, we do. And it said, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You see, ultimately speaking, this is where it begins, this is where it ends, with God. That's the religion of God, the law of God, the nature of God, the mind of God, and therefore Christ being exactly like him. You see, if we are of Christ, we're of God. But if we are not of God, we're not of Christ. You see, and all the rest is just a charade. And most people live in it, and therefore Christ does not know them. It's about time people wake up. They have the capacity to wake up, you know, maybe they're totally asleep. As you know, Paul said, you know, wake up, you who are asleep. You know, the daylight is coming. You want to sleep, you sleep at night. But during the day, you've got to be awake. Chapter 4, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, the Father. You see, we're not here with our own agenda, our own religion, our own ideas. Christ is not there to divide the world, you know, between the religion of Christ and the religion of God. The Apostle Paul was not there to divide the world, you know, religion to the Gentile, religion to the Jews. Pauline doctrine, founder of Christianity, and all this garbage that came later on, lies and deceptions by children of ignorance. You see, it's all of God. It's all the same. Moreover, verse 2, it is required of a steward that one be found faithful. Most stewards are not, unfortunately. All those who call themselves ministers of the gospel, they are not. You see? Unless they teach the law of God. They are liars. They come in the name of Christ, deceiving many. Christ warned us. People are not paying attention to that warning. They don't take heed. Even though he said, he that has an ear, let him hear. Well, obviously, most people don't have an ear to hear because God, to begin with, he's not dealing with them. And so it says, but with me in verse 3, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Why? Because it's up to the law of God, to the nature of God, to the instructions of God to determine whether I'm right or wrong. You see, as even Christ himself said, I'm not going to judge you in the last day. My word will judge you. The word of God, which he was the epitome of it. But he says, ultimately, just like you go to court. You see? Court of law, who's the real judge there? Is that the person sitting behind the bench? No. He cannot do his own thing. He does not invent his own laws and you know, instructions and statutes and whatever. He just tells you what it says in the book. You see? That's the Word of God that we are talking about here. It is that Word that judges us, and we must be faithful to it. That's why it says, I don't judge you. I don't judge myself. I don't judge anybody. The Word of God does. It doesn't mean, you know, you don't judge at all. Somebody killed, the Word of God determined that he's a killer, a murderer, or a thief, or a robber, or a fornicator, whatever it may be. You just repeat what the law says, that's all. So you're not, you know, you don't have your own private agenda there. Some people, you know, they go from one extreme to the other. They think, oh, I shouldn't judge at all. That's not what Paul is talking about. That's your personal opinion, he says, don't do. But if the law of God, you tell the person, hey, you transgress the law of God. You've got to repent. You know, we can't allow you to hang around here and fornicate with our wives. You see, or our daughters, things like that, we're going to throw you out. You see, some people say, oh, don't judge. Don't judge anybody, you know. That's not what God said. That's not what Christ said. That's not what the Apostle Paul said or any servant of God. That's what the imbeciles are saying. They don't understand. For he says, verse 4, for I know of nothing against myself, that is, of myself, you know. What do I know? Unless God gave it to me. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. He is the judge, and he judges by the Word of God. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God, his ultimate judge. So there are matters, you know. We can say, okay, with all due respect, we're going to disagree without being disagreeable, and you know, we'll let Jesus Christ at the last time, according to the Word of God, judge between me and you. You see? Yet some people like to go to war, either verbal war, emotional war, or literally go to war and kill each other because they don't agree with them. And he says, don't do that. That's contrary to the law of God. Verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond that or what is written, that none of you may be puffed up, and that's the problem, or become arrogant on behalf of one against the other. You know, my daddy is bigger than yours. I'm the Republican Party, and I'm better than you are. I'm Democrat, I'm better than you are. I'm a liberal, better than you are. You see, I'm of this, you know, candidate, I'm better than you are, and so forth. That's vanity, that's arrogance. That's what people are all about, you know, hot air. Until God is going to put in the needle or something into it and let all the hot air out, and it's going to come out stinking. That's what all people are, unfortunately. And we all have to repent of that. And when we walk in the law of God, you know, if others don't agree with that, well, that's a problem. We don't need to put them down. You can still love them in spite of them. You know, do the things. You don't have to have, you know, an intimate, you know, affectionate feelings and relationship. That's not what God is talking about. But love in terms of the law of God, you know. Don't harm them. Don't speak evil of them. If they're hungry, feed them. You see? Now, things like that. Those are all matters of the law of God that, you know, you can love. That's how you love your enemy. You're not talking about, you know, go and have an affectionate relationship with your enemy. You can't. That's contrary to nature. What is he talking about? Love your enemy. That means, you know, you still don't harm them. Don't speak evil of them. You know, don't steal from them and rob them and defraud them. Don't kill them. That's a love. You know, they're in trouble. Help them if you can. They're all children of God after all. That's what he's saying here. So don't get puffed up, you know, against one another. And that's the way it ends up. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Well, if what you have received, what are you boasting about it? What happens when people just boast about their degrees? You see, it's as if God didn't give them the brain to begin with, and the intelligence, and the food that he created for you to be able to eat and have energy, you see, and the mind and the body and all the senses and all the, you know, everything. Everything came from God. What are you boasting about? Yet a lot of people like to boast about this and that and the other thing. Shows you how foolish we are. You know, what are you boasting about something that you have received? You know, you get your intelligence from your parents, so to speak. You didn't invent it. You know, you did your work. Fine. You know, that you can boast, you see. But even then, without the energy that came from God, would you be able to do it? So ultimately speaking, you've got nothing to boast about. And so he says, verse 8, you are already full, you are already rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. You got plenty of gifts, plenty of abilities, plenty of talents. God gave you a lot. You don't live in a poverty-stricken town. Corinth was a very rich town. You've got everything. What are you boasting about? He says, I wish we had the same. Because, Paul had to travel all around, oftentimes go hungry and naked, being beaten here and there. He said, I wish I had that easy life that you do. What are you complaining about? Then it says in verse 9, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Why? Because, wherever we go, we teach the truth. People don't like it. They take it on us. They put the people of God in prison. They kill them. They butcher them. They cut them in pieces. They incinerate them. There are all kind of things to the people of God from the beginning of time. That's why the overwhelming majority of the genuine ministers of God, the preachers of God, the teachers of God, the prophets of God, didn't want to be in that job. It was a thankless job. That is thankless on the part of man, not on the part of God. That was not an easy one to have. You see? Because people by nature are not people of gratitude. They just use you and then abuse you. And that's what he's saying here. We became a spectacle to the world. Wherever we went, they made fun of us and persecuted us. He said, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. You've got the wisdom of Christ. You're doing well. You're not being persecuted. What are you complaining about? We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. You see? And that's the way it worked. To the present, verse 11, he says, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. Imagine that. And we labor, with our own hands, because, people did not do their job of taking care of the ministry. Working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. People don't behave that way. That's contrary to nature. But when you have the nature of God, the law of God in your heart and mind, when it is written there, you can behave that way. Because that's not humanly natural. Of course it's not, but it is divine. And that's the difference. And most people are not. Though we're given that opportunity to be that awesome treasure, to have the very nature and mind of God in us. We are being defamed, we entreat, we have been made as the filth of the world, this offscouring of all things, until now. That was the reward of the ministry. And yet you don't see that in what God calls the great whore, people who live in palaces, they have golden rings, beautiful attire, people bow down and kiss their rings, or others, if they're not in that religion, they're in Protestant religion or any other religion, all those people look up to them and, your honor or your grace or, the rabbi or this and that, you see. The genuine servants of God were not treated in that way because they came and gave you the truth. And they told you the law of God. And they exposed your nakedness and they spoke about all of your darkness and the evil that is in you. And people hated them for it. And they still do to this very day. And people don't like it. You see? Well, people don't like you. They call you names. All kind of names. And unfortunately, they don't know of what manner of spirit they are. And that was the glory, so to speak, quote-unquote, of the ministry. And yet people who seek to be in the ministry, they don't look for this kind of glory. They look for the fame, for the prestige, for the honor within the congregation. They make it very plain they are not of God. Because this is a thankless job, a hard one, a painful one, not an easy one. There is very little glory in it in this life. The overwhelming majority is coming in the future. And the people who are willing to put up with it were the genuine ministers of God. And so he says, verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. I'm explaining that to you, not to put you to shame, of what we have to go through because of you. But at the same time to warn you of your conduct and behavior. You do not behave as you should. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I was like a father unto you. I brought the knowledge to you. You see? Obviously, ultimately, the one that really begets is the Father, and then Jesus Christ and the Word of God. But, as an extension of them, he was fulfilling that role. And yet, still God commanded us, call no man father. What is it that you find in a certain religion? Father, father so-and-so. They don't even have children, they have no married. They are not married, they are fathers. You see, well, the law of God calls these kind of people. And they have no shame. They have no knowledge of the law of God. They despise the law of God. They threw it out of their life, and now they can do whatever they want. And then they think that they can come before Christ and be accepted by Him. That's great ignorance, unfortunately. And so he continues in verse 16, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved." But of course, when he says imitate me, he says follow me as I follow Christ. That's the imitation he's talking about. Just like Christ says, imitate me as he imitated the Father. He was Father-oriented, we must be Father-oriented. If we are to be Christ-oriented, we must be Father-oriented. You see? And if you are to follow Paul or Peter or Cephas or Moses or anybody else, you have to follow God, ultimately speaking. That's what you follow. That's what he's saying here, imitate me. "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who didn't teach you lies and deceptions, who will remind you of my ways in Christ." Not in me, but in Christ. "In the God of Israel, as I teach everywhere in every church." He taught the law wherever he went. And only the law of God he taught, nothing else. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all.